thank you, Paul, for that ministry. Always can count on Paul. He's very dependable. It is an honor to be able to take the pastor's place this morning and to share with you. Thankful for the opportunity. We know that God's word tells us that worry is a sin. But it's hard not to get really concerned at the conditions that we live in today, our country, and all that's going on. The basketball coach at the University of Utah had this to say about it. Everybody's worried about the economy. Social Security, cost of health care, on and on. Let me tell you what I'm really worried about. My hairline is receding. It's in recession. My waistline is expanding. It's inflation. And I'm in depression. And there may be a reason to be concerned. In this hotel, they had a sign that said, "Introduce yourself to others you meet here because we're just one great happy family. By the way, don't leave any valuables in your room." That kind of pictures where we are, doesn't it? But before we join the worriers this morning, I want to share something with you that should and will, if you allow it, to take care of your concern about the present and fill you with joy and great anticipation about the future. And like most messages God gives us in His Word, it comes with warnings and truths that call on us to act. Would you find, please, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I call this message, "The Saints Will Reign," spelled R-E-I-G-N, by the way. And it's God's purpose when He's sharing all this with Apostle John. For Him to record it for us. All the visions and the messages about heaven and the future. All the truths from God. To give us hope and anticipation for the future. And in this passage right before today's reading, John received visions of Christ coming back to earth and to set up the kingdom of God on earth. And he destroys Satan's army, and he throws Satan into the abyss where he'll stay 1,000 years. Now, abyss, we call the deepest canyons in the ocean the abyss because of this passage. The Bible also calls the abyss the pit. It also calls it the place of corruption. In Revelation chapter 9, this is during the tribulation, says an angel opens the pit and smoke comes out that blots out the sun. And then locusts come out and they're equipped like scorpions to harass the people on earth who don't have the seal of God on their forehead. And then it tells us in Revelation 11 that a beast comes out of the pit who is able to kill the two witnesses that God has sent to preach his word. And later another beast comes out who is the Antichrist, a Superman. A man who can do miracles and win people to his theme. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 10 include his name. His name is called there the son of perdition, and that means the son of Satan. Think about that. And as Jesus continues with these visions, he tells us what will happen when he sets up his kingdom on earth. There's a missions hymn that we sing at times. We've a story to tell to the nations. The chorus of that hymn is about what we're going to read about today. It says, "For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light." Where will you be when Jesus brings his kingdom to earth? Well, if Jesus Christ lives in you, if you belong to God through your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be with him and reign 1,000 years. Now, let's read Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Let's pray. Lord God, we're filled with joy at your word that gives us hope. And I pray, Father, that each one of us will receive what you have for us today from that word, and that we'll give our hearts wholeheartedly to you and let you have your way with us. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The 1,000-year reign. Those words are repeated or talked about 6 times in the first 7 verses of this chapter 20. And in charts that show what the different things that will happen in the end times, it's called usually the millennium, which is our word, not the Bible's word. And that comes from Latin. Now, if you're as old as I am, you took Latin in high school because it was a required course. Some of you are smiling. I don't know if you're smiling because of how old I am or because you did it. But I can remember it. I don't remember many of the words, but I can remember it. It was a good time. The word, this word was manufactured from the words of the Latin. I think it was pronounced mille, but it's M-I-L-L-E. That means a thousand. And annum, A-N-U-M, means years, millennium. I think that it's good for us to study and learn about the end times in order to get what God put it there for us to get from it. But I was going to tell you, when I began to look up this passage and work on it, I looked at five different commentaries that are well accepted. I've used them lots of times. But not one of them agreed on these major events that are listed in this passage. So, I think it's good to study it and find what God leads you to believe about it and just believe about it. But I think it's much more important to get ready for it and to approach it with the idea that however God wants to do it and Christ does it, it's fine. I want to be part of it. How about you? Don't let that shake you up. That people, knowledgeable people, can't agree because God didn't put it there for us to understand that much. I believe our faith in Him calls for a steadfast hope in Christ now and an anticipation of inexpressible and glorious joy. Those are Peter's words about the second coming in 1 Peter 1:8. And if you have the King James, that says joy unspeakable and full of glory. That stuck with me. I believe the pre-millennial view myself. Today, if you happen to listen to David Jeremiah, he's on at 7 o'clock on Sundays on our TV. He's preaching from Daniel, and he preached about the same thing that I'm preaching about this morning, from a different source. I like David Jeremiah because he believes the same way I do about these major things. I'm sure we got differences, but I believe, as he does, that the Christians are going to be resurrected before the tribulation. Now, we're going to be studying about the millennium, the thousand-year reign here. And what you believe about the millennium sets how you're going to believe about the other major parts of the end times. So it's important that you have an understanding and a belief. Now, Christian Jews believe the tribulation and the millennium is when God's going to keep all the promises He made to them in the Old Testament about restoration and lifting them up, saving their souls. The Lord promises in the last days. This is from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord promises in the last days the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Now, there are other promises in the Old Testament that tell us that God will restore Israel, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the world from which Christ judges. And from Jerusalem and Israel, God's blessings of abundant food and peace and healing will flow out to the nations during this millennium. There's another thing we can take from this passage, that since Satan's going to be released at the end of 1,000 years, it tells us, then he's going to raise another army among people on earth. There will be people on earth who accept Christ during the tribulation and the millennium. There will be people on earth who have children and raise families and have both free will and sin nature as we do. And they'll be able to choose Christ or continue with Satan. The rain and then the saints. There was a young boy who asked his father, "What is a saint?" Well, Dad didn't know how to answer him. But he took him to a Catholic church. And in this Catholic church, the windows were pictures of the apostles with their names underneath it. And Dad said, "Son, you see those people up there on the windows? Those are saints. Their names under it said St. Peter, St. James, so forth." The sun was shining through and beaming through those windows. And the son looked at it and he said, "Dad, those people must believe in God and serve Him and let the Son of God, the light of God, shine through them." He had a better understanding of saint than his dad. Saint is a name for Christian. It means set apart. It means the called. It means Christian. And it's used for Christians in the New Testament. It's Paul's favorite name for a Christian. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." Philippians 4:21 says, "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus." Those two verses tells us what a saint is and what we are to be. A saint is a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's had their sins forgiven, and he's given his heart and self to the Lord. He's also a person who is in Christ, as Paul told us in his song. That Christ has us in his grip, doesn't he? When we belong to him, nothing can take it out. It's permanent to be a child of God, a saint. And they will, he goes on to talk about the ones that John saw that were beheaded and were for their faith, and we're now with Christ. they'll receive the promise of Christ. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Now, what will the saints do as judges? Do you feel qualified to judge the world? In verse 4, we're given authority to judge. That'll be an honor for Christ to give us a place to judge, to serve with him during the millennium, serving, taking care of the nation. I don't know what all that will be, and nobody else does. But we will receive a new body and a new mind in our resurrection. And I think that's where we get the equipment to obey Christ and serve him as a judge. He's the supreme judge, and he's the ruler over all. Now, connected to the word saints is the word sanctify. Sanctification. This is a very important word for us to know and do, because it's what's supposed to happen to a Christian after they're saved. From the time you're saved to the time you go to be with the Lord, you're to grow and mature in your Christian life and to find and do whatever the Lord has given you to do and made you to do and equipped you to do. Keep growing. Paul prays in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And we have a Holy Spirit within us to help us grow. We're not on our own. The Holy Spirit will lead us. He will teach us. He will admonish us and help us grow. The Australian government has a seal, and on that seal is a picture of two native creatures, the emu and the kangaroo. Now, they have one thing in common, at least, and that is they can't back up. An emu's feet are made where they can't walk backwards. They'll fall over. Of course, kangaroo's got a big tail behind him. It won't let him back up. Christians should never back up. We should always be moving forward with our Lord. You never grow to maturity until God gives it to you at the resurrection. Luke 9:62 says, no one, this is Jesus talking, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of heaven. Those martyrs that it talks about here, why were they executed? Well, it tells us in verse 4, they talked about Jesus. Now, we can imagine they gave their personal testimony about Jesus, and they told others how they could be saved by accepting Jesus Christ. They read and studied the Bible. They got in trouble because of using God's word. They put it into their heart and mind. They lived it, they obeyed it, and they shared it. And the third thing, they didn't deny their faith in Christ by worshiping the beast or the image of the beast. And the sentence for doing these things was death. They were resurrected and join Christ in the kingdom. And from them we can learn that's what we're to do. Tell and grow and worship the Lord. The first resurrection. The first resurrection is for those who are saved, who know Jesus Christ, who've given their lives to Him, saved by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And He was the first to be resurrected, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," which is their way of saying died. Next in the first resurrection is the rapture. We call it the rapture. That's another word that's not out of the book, but it's our way to describe it. And I'd like to read that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Because it always thrills my heart and soul to hear it or read it. And I pray that that's what will happen to you today. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Another part of the first resurrection, excuse me, is these ones who were beheaded. All others who accept Christ during the tribulation and the millennium, we can understand that they will be included in the resurrection of the saved, because that's what Christ promises. He promises to all who come to Him in faith that they will be a part of the resurrection. Then it mentions the second resurrection, and it's in parentheses, or in whatever you call it. One time I taught English, and now I don't know it. Anyway, it separates it from what follows it, because what follows it is not about it. What follows it is about the first resurrection. The second resurrection is for the lost. And it's hard to talk about it, because you and I both know some people that have faced the Lord in death today, then they're going to be facing Him and the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment, which is terrible. And then it has a good word to say to us who are a part of the first resurrection, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, and He's our Savior and Lord. The interesting thing is that in the second resurrection, they're raised to eternal life, but it's not the same. And they face God at the great white throne judgment. And a person without Christ as their Savior has to pay their own sin price. They are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if their name is not there, they're thrown into the lake of fire. Now, by accepting God's offer of salvation through faith in Christ, you escape the second death. Someone here may be without Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord. God sent him to die for us, everyone, on the cross. He's already paid for your sins. But you have to come to him in faith, ask him to forgive your sins and be your Lord and Savior. And his promise is he will. Is your heart filled with hope for the future? Because you have Christ. John Maxwell tells of a small town in Maine where the officials came to tell the people that they were building a hydroelectric dam that was going to flood their town. And they had 30 months to prepare, find a place to go and move. Interesting thing about that town, and it's understandable, they didn't do anything after that. They didn't fix anything after that. They didn't paint. They didn't mow their yards and pick up the trash. The town became terrible, shabby, uncared for. And the people took on a look of hopelessness. But one citizen said, "Whereas there's no faith in the future, there is no power in the present." If we truly have faith in God, we must show our hope in the future. Lyle Shaler is a promoter of growth and attendance in churches. He's written several books on the subject. He says, growing churches have one thing in common. A spirit of hope and optimism. Now, I think we have a spirit of hope and optimism, but I think we can improve on showing it to the world around us. You see, we don't just have an insurance policy as a Christian against fire. We have a Lord that will raise us up to be with him forever, to sit on the bench as a judge of the nations, give us eternal life that's beyond our ability to describe, fill us with everlasting and overflowing joy. Now, let us honor him by living our hope and sharing him and his message of life. Our invitation is, any who need to accept Christ, make sure that you're saved and you're going to be resurrected and get that new body, eternal body, and a new mind. Already rededicate your life to him and to being filled with joy. You might need to come to pray, or to join God's family here. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for your word. Your word is powerful. Your word is true. And every word in it, as you promised, will come to be. Every promise will be fulfilled. And Lord, we just pray that the power of your word will move among us and the Holy Spirit will touch lives that need to make decisions for you. Whatever it might be, Lord, we just trust it to you. And we thank you that you're faithful to do what you promise. In Jesus' name, amen.